The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. How often we have heard these words, famous words from this psalm that we've heard in so many different occasions and we hear throughout the liturgical year. And today there's a special resonance as we listen to these words on this fourth Sunday of Easter, when we celebrate the feast of the Good Shepherd, Good Shepherd Sunday, which is also the day that the church sets aside for prayer for vocations. And the Holy Father each year, for a number of years, since John Paul II at least, has sent a message to the church inviting us to pray for vocations, specifically vocations to the priesthood, religious, and consecrated life, but also an invitation for each one of us to listen to God's call, what he is calling each and every single one of us to do in our lives. And this figure of the shepherd is an interesting one. In a certain sense, there's a contrast between a romanticized figure of the shepherd and the shepherd as they were in reality in the time of Palestine, in ancient times, in the time of Jesus. And we have in the Old Testament these references to, in the prophets, to the King of Israel as a good shepherd, that that's the ideal, that they be a good shepherd. And we see so many times throughout the history of Israel that that wasn't the case, that the kings fell short of this. But there's this longing and this desire in the part of Israel to have a true shepherd come. In contrast with the social station that shepherds had in the time of Jesus, they weren't considered part of the upper class by any means. They were considered people who lived with sheep, smelt like sheep, and spoke sheep almost. And they weren't considered an ideal to follow after. But there are some interesting things about the way that a shepherd lived and worked in the time of Jesus. And there's an interesting distinction between the West and the way that in the Middle East shepherding was carried out. We normally see, perhaps in some movies or kind of romanticized visions of shepherds in England driving their sheep. But in the Middle East, the shepherd would go before his sheep and they would follow after him. There was a familiarity. There was almost a pack mentality, and the shepherd was the leader. And the shepherds would name their sheep, even if they had a large herd. Each sheep was important for the shepherd. They weren't just a number amongst a herd, but were actually an individual. And at night, the shepherd would bring the flocks together. Different shepherds would have kind of a shepherd's co-op, and they would gather the sheep into one sheep pen. And they would spend the night there, and they would probably take turns watching over the sheep, and then the shepherds would come back in the morning and take their sheep out. And to take their sheep out, they would simply call them out by name, and they would hear his voice and walk out of the sheep pen and go and follow him throughout the rest of the day. And I think that aspect of the shepherd calling out, of the sheep recognizing his voice, is one of the key elements today. When the word for hearing is used in the Gospels and in Scripture in general, it has a deeper meaning. It's not just picking up a sound. There's something deeper. There's a deep, deep listening. One of the great commandments of the Old Testament, listen, Israel. Part of this phrase that the Israelites, even to this day, modern Jews, pray three times a day. Hear, O Israel, listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And they would go through that whole passage. We also are invited to that deep listening. Pope Leo, in his message, invites us to the interior discovery of the gift that blossoms in the depths of our hearts. And this listening invites us beyond the external events of our lives to that deep interior listening. And that, the Holy Father goes on to invite us to stillness, to quiet, to silence. Such a need that we have for that in our lives. And that quiet stillness is a prerequisite for hearing God's voice. It's a prerequisite for being able to hear the voice of the shepherd who calls out to us, to be able to recognize it. And in the entire gospel, we see this continual invitation to get to know the voice of the good shepherd, to understand the interior movements of my heart, to understand where the shepherd is reaching out to me, where he's calling to me. And we see in this first reading, Peter gives this first homily on Pentecost. And the word that's used there, it cuts to their hearts, these words that Peter is speaking. And if we truly listen, the Lord's words will also cut to our hearts. It speaks to the deepest desires that each one of us has. And it's interesting, in the history of Christian art, the Good Shepherd was one of the first ways of figuring Christ. And we know in the ancient church there was this struggle at the beginning, and for a number of years, because of the prohibition of graven images in the Old Testament and the dangers of idolatry coming from the time of Moses. Remember the golden calf in Exodus. So the ancient Christians were very cautious as they began to introduce these images, which would finally be defended in some of the councils because Christ became incarnate, that God could be figured in human realities that can't fully contain him, but do share part of his greatness, his glory. And the figure that was used was very ingenious on the part of the early Christians before the Edict of Milan in 1313 or 313. Christianity was not legal. The church was persecuted. So the early Christians had to be very careful about what images they used. So they picked up an image of the ram bearer, who prefigured or was a figure of Hermes or Apollo. And it's interesting that they chose that figure. So it's figured as a shepherd, as a good shepherd, as a young man carrying a ram on his shoulders. And the image of Apollo was seen as the god of light, healing, and truth. All things that we see in Jesus. So is this just some kind of cultural appropriation that the ancient Christians are doing? No, what they were touching on, the deep thing that they were able to understand, was that those longings that were in the heart of the pagan world were fulfilled in Christ. That the desire for someone who would bring light, healing, and truth was prefigured in this desire that people projected of Apollo or Hermes, but was actually fulfilled in Christ. He is the true Apollo. He is the true Good Shepherd. And we see it throughout the catacombs. There's 120 different images of the Good Shepherd in the catacombs. This image is the most prevalent image in that period, time period of the church. And the question for us, as we look at our notes here somewhere. Oh, there we go. The question for us is, who is the shepherd for us? And Pope Leo, in his message, as he continues to invite us in this interior discovery, mentions the true meaning of this word good. Is the word good that's used in the Old Testament or in the New Testament for this is the word kalos, which is also interchangeable with beauty, excellence, wholeness, moral beauty. So we see in this image of the Good Shepherd kind of the plenitude of what we're looking for, the wholeness of Christ, what he comes, as the Second Vatican Council tells us, he came to reveal man to himself, the fullness of our glory. And the Holy Father also invites us to contemplation and that interiority in the sense that we become what we contemplate. And that is a really packed phrase. And I think it's an invitation for each one of us to look at our days, look at our lives. What am I contemplating? What are the things that I contemplate during the day? And we can think through our day, and what are the things that I'm looking at? Because that's what I become. How often we're connected to our technology, to social media, what am I contemplating there? Are there things that are building me up, that are making or helping me to become this image of Christ? Am I looking at the things that are good and beautiful and true and healing? Or am I looking at other things? Am I contemplating other things? Because Jesus invites us to look at him because he draws us to himself. And he's drawing us to life in abundance. And that final phrase of the gospel, I think, at least for me, is very, very motivating. When Jesus says, I have come to bring life, not just a little bit of life. Not like, I'm going to give you life just 10% better. I have come to give you life and to give you life in abundance, without measure, a gift for you, so that you can also become a gift for others. And so the question for us each morning as we begin our days is very concrete. As I start my day, and say, in our sheep pen, what voices am I listening to from the beginning of the day? Who am I giving attention to? Do I know, do I recognize the voice of my good shepherd as he calls out to me in the stillness of the morning? Or am I listening to other voices? The voices of those who would be thieves of joy, those who would rob me of the peace that he wants to bring me, of the life and abundance that he has for me. So as we continue this journey through Easter, let us contemplate and listen to the Good Shepherd, listening to his voice, learning to hear our name on his lips, and also contemplating him, so that we too can become images of the Good Shepherd and learn to share the gift of life and abundance that we have had with those around us.